It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. And great neighbors here gathered together. It's been a good week this week. Great weather. Had the opportunity to work with some fellow church members here around the church building. And on one occasion, get together for lunch with a few. And it was just a wonderful week. But I want to talk to you today about something that is so elemental to our existence, so basic to our relationship with God. It has to do with the confidence that we put in God, that whatever He says, we just accept it. We don't argue with Him about it. We just believe what He says because we have that kind of trust in Him. There was a massive group of people that came out of Egypt a long time ago. It was the 12 tribes of a man named Israel. And he is the name that they took as they were referred to as a nation. Because they had faith in God and the leader that God had sent, the leader whose name was Moses, they went with Moses out of the land of Egypt. Now, the Old Testament tells about the unfolding of God's promises that were made hundreds of years before Israel left the land of Egypt. Promises that were given to a man named Abraham. And the Bible refers to him as the one who believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because he believed God, he was called the friend of God. And the book of Joshua shows how Israel continued to trust in God even after Moses' departure. And that book shows how Israel trusted in God and that their faith led them into the land that God had promised to their forefather Abraham. Joshua is also about the victory that comes by faith. And that tells about the glory that is ours because we give glory to God. And I'm going to read a text from the book of Joshua in just a moment. The screen will show the New King James Version. But if you have a favorite translation you read from, you might turn to Joshua chapter 1. And beginning in verse 1 of Joshua, the Bible says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And continuing in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." In the spiritual struggle that we have as children of God, we will either be overcomers or we will be overcome. A victor or a victim, a loser or a winner. And there is much to either win or lose in this spiritual struggle. And it's my sincere desire today to convince you that God did not save us so that we would be destroyed eventually. He did not save us to merely make us into a statue for exhibition, for the world to gaze upon either with disdain or with wonder. He didn't save us to put us on a shelf like trinkets to be observed. He saved us with a purpose. And he saved us so that we would be soldiers in this spiritual battle. The icons that the world would look upon and see the love of God. They would understand that because we trust in his word, that there is direction from God and power in his word that motivates us to keep moving forward, to keep moving in faith, to lay hold on the rich inheritance that he has promised us through Jesus Christ, his son. When Israel was coming out of the land of Egypt, Moses said, he brought us out that he might bring us in. But he said it like this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 23. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. If we just allow ourselves to see the shadow of things to come that was in the Old Testament, which shadow was cast by the reality in Jesus Christ, we'll be able to see something that we have never seen before in a light that we might not have considered. You see, God had something in mind when he delivered Israel out of Egypt. And it wasn't just to bring a people out from bondage. It wasn't merely to bring a massive number of people out into the wilderness where he would test them and destroy those who didn't believe. All of that happened. But it was something that looked more to the future and at the same time more to the past. You see, too many of God's people have the mistaken idea that salvation is just a matter of being delivered from the bondage of sin. Salvation is more than that. And it involves everything that we are. It involves every element of life that we live. And God had something more in mind when he delivered Israel from Egypt. He had something more in mind than just giving a nation some land that he had formerly promised to Abraham. God actually had the redemption of the entire human race in mind when these people were being brought out of the land of Egypt. He saved them from bondage, just as he saves us from the bondage of sin. But that was only the beginning. And as Christians mature, they come to understand there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Now that's an expression in the time of Joshua that the conquest of this land that God had given, had promised to Abraham and was now being given to the Israelites, that they were to go in and take it, for God had given it to them. And while the theme of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament sounds a lot like the theme of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, we might be able to see some similarities between the two. For in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, the scripture says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. There's some more land that's to be possessed. We're to grow into it. And the only way that that can happen is by our continuing on this journey of faith. For the nation of Israel, they wandered through the wilderness because of their unbelief. Many of them finished their journey in the wilderness. But there were a lot of them that decided they'd rather have gone back to the land of Egypt where they were comfortable. Let's go back where it's safe and comfortable, as the book of Numbers said in chapter 14 and verse 4. And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. fear and trepidation had overtaken the people. Hadn't they witnessed the numerous miracles that God had performed at the hand of Moses? Hadn't they seen the 10 mighty signs that Moses did in the land of Egypt? Didn't they walk through that dry land that the river had parted and left a place for the people to move through to the freedom that God had called them? Hadn't they beheld the spectacular signs at Mount Sinai when Moses received the law? Oh, they had seen that and more. They had seen the manna fall from heaven. They had seen the quail come down that God had given the people. They had drank from that spiritual rock which followed them. And yet some of them wanted to return to the land of sin and oppression. But because of the difficulties they experienced in the wilderness, many of them began to imagine all kinds of dangers that were ahead. Fear will do that to people. Fear feeds the imagination and makes people think that there's something even worse than what they're experiencing now. And we live in a world that's full of dangers today. Every time you turn on the news or you look at the online reports about what's going on in the world, this is just one report after another that's unsettling and nerve-wracking. Is somebody over in Russia getting ready to push a button, starting World War III? And yet, even closer to home, there's all kinds of violence that surrounds us. Thieves breaking in to take whatever they want, just smashing and grabbing. Riots in the streets. We live in a dangerous world, don't we? But we should be convinced that God is with us. And we can say, be still, my soul, because the Lord has promised that every one of us who walks by faith will come to realize, no matter what kind of difficulties we see, we will continue to be able to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. 40 years before the wilderness wandering began, Joshua and Caleb assured the people, regarding the land, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. That was faith talking. But the people said, we are not able. That was doubt speaking. Unbelief cost that nation 40 years in the wilderness, according to Numbers chapter 13. So do we believe and go forward, or do we shrink back and wonder with the doubts whether or not God is able to accomplish what he's promised? Faith leads us to overcome the doubts and the fears. Even as 1 John 5:4 says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, your faith. The lives of the men and women whom God has used in times past and continues using in this very day, the lives that challenge the church and accomplish his mission and change the world, have all had this one thing in common. They all believed God's promises, and so they lived lives in obedience to his will. And those men and women of faith demonstrated that faith that they had in God by the lifestyle that they lived to honor God. God hasn't changed. The principle of faith that God requires hasn't changed. The word of God still calls us to trust in him, to follow his word, to live the lives that honor him in the way that we live them. You see, faith takes us down that kind of path, the path that leads to life. Few of us know each other very well today, I suppose because of our society and because of the distance that we live from one another, moving in and out of lives as people are required to do sometimes by economics or health or whatever decision. So we don't often know the shortcomings that each of us have. But I'll tell you about one of mine. And I'm struggling to overcome it, but I'm a stickler about words. And I get irritated, especially with those that I'm closest to that I should be more patient with. And I try to be as accurate as I can with the words that I speak. But sometimes I'll say the wrong word. Sometimes I'll mispronounce it, or sometimes I'll do that intentionally just for fun. But even if somebody else uses the wrong word and then they correct themselves, I seize on the word they spoke first that was in error. And I'll sometimes exaggerate it just for the pleasure of poking fun. And even though I often fail to use the correct and accurate language, I somehow feel obligated to point it out when others use the wrong word. And I've learned how that gets under people's skin. And I've dialed it back a lot since I was younger. But be patient with me if I ever do that to you. But of all of the shortcomings that people have, there are shortcomings that are far more reaching than just getting under somebody's skin or being an irritant. There are some consequences that last into eternity. Consider the shortcoming of the person who quits church, who stops doing what Christians do, who might sometimes say out loud, "I just don't believe anymore." Well, I feel obligated to point out that they are lying when they say that, because they still believe something. They still believe in themselves. They still believe in their ability to get up in the morning and do the kinds of things that they feel that they want to do. They still are able to go to the grocery store to buy food or to call someone to have it delivered. There are just lots of ways that a person who says, "I don't believe anymore," still manifests their faith. They have faith in their mother that loves them if their mother's still alive. They have faith in a spouse that they believe will continue to love them. They believe in our society, in our community, in our government, that they're going to be around to assist them in whatever it is that they feel that they are pursuing. Do you know what an apostate is really saying when an apostate says, "I just don't believe anymore"? They're saying, "I don't want to do what God wants me to do anymore. I want to do what I want to do." They want to do as they please and discount the truth of the Bible that says the person who believes God must obey God. So when you press them on the issue, and most often you'll hear people respond with, "Well, I still believe in God, even though I don't want to do what he tells me to do. But I really believe that part about how he loves me and that he's forgiven me and he is gracious. I believe that part about Jesus saving and that he died on the cross. I believe that part that says I'm going to go to heaven one day. I just don't want to believe the parts that require me to do something I don't want to do." But that's an erroneous faith speaking. Faith in God goes a different direction. Faith moves toward the promise of God. Faith moves to obey God. And the reason why is because God's word is worth trusting. Upon entering the promised land after 40 years of detour in the desert, Joshua wrote, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." When it comes to sin, bondage, and unbelief, God has brought us out that he might bring us in. Look at how faith goes forward in Joshua chapter 3. Israel was about to leave the wilderness when they came to the River Jordan, which was a natural barrier between where they were and the promised land that God had given them. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant were leading the procession. And Joshua chapter 3 and verse 15 says, as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest. They didn't need boats or rafts. They didn't have to build a bridge. And like Moses before him, Joshua received his marching orders from the Lord and acted in faith. Someone once said that faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. But I would suggest that it is also obeying in spite of the consequences. Before Abraham believed God, or because Abraham believed God, he left the land of his birth. He left Ur of Chaldee. He headed for Canaan, even though at the time he didn't know where he was going. Because Moses believed God, he defied the gods of Egypt and led the nation of Israel to freedom, to the wilderness, even though they didn't know exactly where they were going to end up. Living by faith always leads to action, even if we don't know what's going to happen next. But James chapter 2 and verse 26 says we know what's going to happen if faith doesn't act. Faith is dead without works. When Israel moved in the direction of faith, great things happened. And in my mind, I can see the expressions of wonderment on the faces of those priests who were carrying the ark as they stepped into that wet grass bordering the Jordan River. They must have wondered how long they could hold their breath for just a partial second. And then when they saw the waters move, they realized, I guess we're going to be walking through on dry ground too. But they didn't have to wonder. For Joshua chapter 3 and verse 16 says that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the people crossed the river, following behind the priest who carried the ark, leading the parade. And the reason, because they all moved with God, was because of their faith. Here's the significance of the ark going before the people into the promised land. Number one, it was the throne of God, according to Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 22. It was a place where God's glory rested in the tabernacle. Oh, it wasn't the literal presence of God. God is spirit. He's everywhere. But God was manifested in this Ark of the Covenant. God sat enthroned between the cherubim, Psalm 80 and verse 1. God's presence, therefore, was there at the Ark. And it was shown by the law of God that was kept inside the Ark. It served as a reminder of the covenant that God had with the people of Israel. It was written into the law. The promises of God were written into the law, and they included in that covenant the blood of the sacrifice. It was sprinkled on the mercy seat on the four corners every year on the Day of Atonement, according to Leviticus chapter 16. And the ark was a sign of God's pardon and the people's sins. And they trusted in God that they might receive mercy from their sins, mercy for their sins. And if they followed God, they would be freed from the curse of sin, and God would bless his people. The ark going before the people was a pillar on which the people's faith rested, for it meant that God was going before them. If he had been leading them through the wilderness, giving them food and water, preserving their lives, they could certainly trust him for protection when they crossed the river and came into a land where the people that lived there at the time weren't so accommodating. But the scripture says in Exodus 33 and verse 14, my presence will go before you, and I will give you rest. As the nation proceeded through the wilderness, the ark had gone before them. Numbers 10, verse 33. The presence of the ark was a visible guarantee of God's presence. So on Jordan's banks, when the leaders of the tribe saw the priest bearing the ark, stepping into the water, they followed because they believed God. And since the people had not traveled this way before, they could only trust God to guide them. Now, this is the point at which someone might say, well, all of that happened 1,600 years ago. What does it have to do with me anyway? And a lot of people will think, well, absolutely nothing. And so they don't believe the Bible. But listen for a minute and see the connection. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Everything you read about in the Old Testament of the Scriptures has great importance to understanding what you read in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, God punished unbelief, and He rewarded faithfulness. He does exactly the same thing in the New Testament, under which we live in this present time. But there are some similarities that you will see between the Israel of old and the present Israel of God, which is the church. For instance, they both were delivered from their bondage. Before Israel started for the promised land, they had to be called out of Egypt, where they had been serving Pharaoh in their bitter bondage, making bricks for Pharaoh's building projects. So Israel was called out. And Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I have called my son. That happened when God sent Moses to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. In a similar way, Jesus came into the world to tell the devil, let my people go. And God is still calling people out of the bondage of sin. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The call of the gospel is for the sinner to believe the good news of Jesus Christ. God loved us that much that he sent his son into the world to pay the price that we deserve to pay. The price was death, and God's son made it possible for us to be freed from the power of sin and death. And just as Israel was on the way to the land of promise, every child of God is also on a journey to a land of rest. But it's not a land like you could draw borders around here on the earth. There will be no deed or title given to the property. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. And faith leads us to follow our Lord. For Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14 begins saying, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Faithlessness leads to death. Stop believing in your husband, or stop believing in your wife, and your relationship is going to die. Stop believing in the rule of law, and society will be nothing but anarchists rioting in the streets. Stop believing in God, and your hope for the future will suddenly go dark. Some unknown person once said, worry looks around, fear looks back, guilt looks down, faith looks up, and hope looks forward. And in that quote, you can see a glimpse of the biblical connection between faith and hope, and here it is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In words offered by modern biblical translators, the same text reads in the contemporary English version, "Faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. I can't see God except through what He has made and the record of Scripture and the good lives of Christians who believe. Their faith makes their hope stronger as time goes by. And faith has that effect. It keeps growing and maturing and moving toward God. Just as Jesus said, 'Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins.'" The word "He" in this verse was not in the original language of the New Testament. It was supplied by the translators who thought they needed to complete the grammar in the English language. There's no word "He" there, though. So Jesus essentially was saying, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And you're probably wondering, well, now what sense would that make if Jesus said to the people, if you don't believe that I am, you're going to die? I am what? Well, you might think that's a curious way to speak until you read what God said to Moses back in the Old Testament, in front of that bush that burned but was not consumed, when God said in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, in answer to the question of Moses, when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" God said, "Say to them, I am has sent you." The Hebrew would have been a bit easier to understand than just saying "I am" in English. Jesus told everyone, unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. Faith always moves people closer to God. You see, if you have faith, you'll have faith that will change the way you think. And you'll stop thinking about that old life of sin and selfish living, and you'll start thinking about the life that God calls you to live. If you have faith, that faith will cause you to change your mind so that you turn from that old life and you want the kind of life God wants you to live. That's repentance. And if you have faith, it will drive you to confess. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And if a person has faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, they're going to make that confession. They're going to confess their faith in Jesus before they're baptized in water to be put into the body of Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, "For all of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ." It is that faith that makes us the children of God. When we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, our sins are gone, but that's not the end. We anticipate the day when we'll no longer live under the oppression of sin. We've been freed from that bondage. Let's live like it. If there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has not yet become a Christian, the invitation from God is that you would come to Him, receive His mercy, and be given this hope that when this life is over, you will be able to stand in His presence and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." But if you haven't become a Christian, you don't want to hear what He's going to say. So please today, have faith and obey the Lord. And the invitation is yours while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.